Father, again, we are thankful. We are thankful, O God, for the privilege of worshiping you. We are thankful, O God, for the privilege of experiencing your presence, the privilege of hearing your voice. Lord, knowing that we are welcome, knowing that we can always approach your throne with confidence because your throne is a throne of grace, a place, O God, where as we come, we are always welcome, and Lord, as we leave, we experience mercy when we need mercy. And so, Lord, we ask, Lord, as we are in your presence, to continue to minister to us this morning. Continue, O God, to speak into our hearts. Continue to touch us by your Spirit. Continue to glorify yourself. Father, we pray that your word would find good soil in our hearts, that faith would be in our hearts to receive your word and to act upon your word, and that Lord, we would be edified and that Christ would be glorified. And so, Lord, again, we thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, and amen. So I want to share with us this morning a little bit about Emmanuel. Emmanuel, as many of you know, and John says it, well, Matthew says to Matthew, literally means the Lord is with us, or God is with us. As I was meditating on, and have been meditating on this idea of Emmanuel, you know, it really dawned on me that, you know, God has been with us, with his people from the get-go. And that's one of the differences between Yahweh and the gods of other religions, and the religions of the time in the Old Testament, and even today. The gods of the Old Testament, especially the highest God, was always far away from his people. People could not get access to him or her. And they would have to do all sort of stuff to try and appease that God. And they had a hierarchy of gods, and so sometimes they'd have a household god that they'd set up the little shrines for. Those gods would perhaps help them a lot more than the one who's far away. But Yahweh, when he revealed himself from the get-go in Genesis, showed himself as being different. First and foremost, he showed himself as being different by taking time to create humans. You know, he spoke everything else into existence, but for us, he took time to form us. And then he got personal with us and breathed into us life. And so it shows there something different about the God whom we serve. And then we see in Genesis that after he made Adam and Eve, God would come down and have fellowship with them. Come down in the cool of the day and fellowship with Adam and Eve, because that's part of the reason why God made humans. He made us to have fellowship with us. And, you know, there are some things that the Bible makes clear that are different about us from animals. And one of those things, or a couple of those things, is that we were made in the likeness and image of God. And so even these theories of evolution really is an insult to God to say that we just came from animals. Because God is saying in his word, no, I took time to form you, humans, and I made you humans in my likeness and in my image. I didn't make animals in my likeness and my image. And so there's something that is special about us. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that he has placed eternity inside of us. He has put things inside of us which says that we also long for fellowship with God. We also long for communion with God. And so that's why God would come down to Adam and Eve and spend time with them. And it was Adam and Eve who sinned. And they were the ones who hid from God. It wasn't God who was like, I don't want to deal with you. It was they were the ones who hid from God, having been aware of the fact that now they are exposed as if they weren't exposed all along. And so as we reflect on this idea of Emmanuel, it's important for us to realize that one, as I put here in my notes, for those who are new, it's in the middle of the bulletin. that God has been with his people. The Spirit of God has been with us. From Genesis 1, the Spirit moved upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit was with people. And so the Spirit was with Adam and Eve. And I put here that as we look through the history of people walking with God, it comes about in Genesis where it talks about Enoch. And it says Enoch walked with God. In Genesis, it says he walked with God for 300 years. In a time when you look at other parts of Scripture and look at this prophecy that is recorded for us by Jude, you realize in a time when people were sinful and wicked, Enoch walked with God, had fellowship with God, had communion with God. So much so that after a while, God is like, you know what? I'm tired of coming down to walk with you. Why don't you just come and be with me? That's what. And Enoch was taken. You know, something that is, the only other person was taken up in a form like that was Elijah. You see? So as we talk about Emmanuel, we need to realize God has always been with his people, and has always wanted to be with his people, and was always looking for people who would walk with him. So turn with me now to Exodus 33, looking at Moses. Exodus 33. Now God has established the people for himself, having taken them out of bondage. And in Exodus 33 and verse 14, the Lord says to Moses, he says, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by you going with us, so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And so here we see now, God is about to lead his people, and Moses is like, Lord, I know they have sinned, but Lord, if your presence we need. Moses is realizing, Moses knew this, that there's something about the presence of God with his people that he says here distinguishes us from all other peoples on the face of the earth. Their gods weren't with them. And so they would make like idols to try and have a sense of, you know, their God being with them. But Israel wasn't to be like that. And Moses was saying, Lord, I'm not leaving with these people unless you are with us. The Lord had promised to send an angel, and Moses was like, that's not enough. We need your presence. And so that's how God made us. He made us to need his presence. You see, some people will say that, you know, talking about God is some sort of crutch. Well, that's how God made us. And if you refuse to look to God, you're going to find something else as your crutch. It may be alcohol. It may be a person. It may be a job. But you're going to find something else to be your crutch, because God made us to be dependent upon him. And that other thing that you find to be your crutch will become your God, will become your idol. And so you and I, you shouldn't feel strange that you long for God and want more of God. That's how we have been wired. And that's what makes a difference between the people of God and the people who are not of God, is the presence of God. And so friends, you and I should always be longing for more of the presence of God. And so God answered Moses' cry and came and was amongst his people. He came as a cloud at day and a fire at night. And he came down into the tabernacle when they built it, so much so that the people couldn't stand to minister. His awesome presence came down in the same way in which it came down when Solomon dedicated the temple. The awesome, powerful presence of God. You have people today who are arguing about, you know, whether God would put people on the floor. Well, he did it in the Old Testament, and he will continue to do it. He doesn't ask sometimes our permission. He just moves by his Spirit. The awesome glory of God coming amongst his people. God wants to be with his people. And as God moved amongst his people, the idea of him being amongst his people was very evident, because the Lord had already said to them that he is the Lord that heals them. In other words, once he's amongst them, they will experience his healing touch. And he went on to show that he's a God who provides for them. So they had food to eat for the 40 years. He went on to show that if he's amongst them, he'd be the God who protects them. So God being amongst his people is not just some intellectual concept that people think about, but it was an actual reality that the nations around would see. The Egyptians realized this even when they were coming after Israel. As they were going through the Red Sea, they realized that our chariots and other things are spinning around in circles. And they just walked through and they said that their God is fighting for them against us. So when God is with his people, when God is with you and with me, we can anticipate our God fighting for us and defending us. You see, it's you have some people who will tell you that, well, I'm with you. But really, all they're uttering is words. When trouble comes, you can't find them. You have some people, you call them fear weather friends. When things are good, they're there. But when things are bad, you can't find them. But that's not how God is. When God said he's with us, he's with us to act on our behalf. He's with us to intervene in our circumstances. He's with us to show himself strong on the behalf of his people. Amen. And so, as I get those things into my spirit and I seek now to fellowship with God, I can anticipate his manifest presence, you know, in my life and in my circumstances. I'm not an ordinary human being anymore. You are not an ordinary human being anymore. You are someone that God seeks to walk with. Amen. And to make a difference in your life and your circumstances. And as I was reflecting on this, you know, they lost the presence of God in terms of the ark under the time of Eli, the Jews did. And throughout the reign of Saul, they didn't go for the ark. But God still worked. God still delivered them in different circumstances. But when David became king, David realized, no, we cannot continue like this. We've got to go get back the ark, which represented the very presence of God. And so he decided in 2 Samuel that he was going to go and bring back the ark of God's presence. And many of you know the story, that they built a nice, they must have had some good workmen there, some carpenters who, you know, like to work, and they built a nice little cart. Because in their mind, that's how the heathens bring their idols along in nice little carts. And so here they are bringing the ark of God on this cart, and the oxen, it says in the word of God, stumbled. And it seemed as if the ark was going to fall off this cart, and Uzzah stretched out his hand to balance the ark of God's presence. And what happened to him? God struck him down dead. The Bible says, for his irreverence. Because he wasn't treating the presence of God in the way he should. The presence of God is not supposed to be carried on some cart or some sort of mechanical thing. The presence of God is supposed to be carried upon the shoulders of the priests. And it was a sign for you and for me, for us to realize that God wants to be with us. But we are supposed to realize that we are the carriers of the presence of God wherever we go. And that we are supposed to be separated unto the Lord. That we are his priests. And David, the Bible says, he was angry because, you know, he really wanted to bring back the presence of the Lord. And now this man has lost his life. He doesn't know what to do. And in 2 Samuel, it says that he took the ark to the home of Obed-Edom and left it there. And I'm thinking to myself, if I'm Obed-Edom, I'm thinking to myself, so let me see if I understand. Uzzah just touched this ark, good intentions, and you are struck dead, and you are bringing this ark to my house? What have I done to you? Why do you hate me so, David? And so I've looked into it, and the scholars believe that Obed-Edom was actually a Levite who seemed to have understood something about the ways of the Lord. And so the ark was at Obed-Edom's house, the Bible says, for about 3 months. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 10. And it says, and David, well, let's start at verse 9, because that, again, shows us the mindset of David. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. So what we have here is that he brings the presence of the Lord, and Obed-Edom understood how to host the presence of the Lord, how to walk with God, how to minister to the Lord in such a way that God being with Obed-Edom, people are looking on. I will be looking on too. One day, is God going to strike the people in his family dead? Because others, you know, would have taken a look at gods before and, you know, the gods just fall over or they get tumors and all sort of stuff when the presence of the Lord come around them and they weren't right. So I can imagine they are looking, wondering, what's going to happen to this man's household? But this man knew how to host the presence of God. And because he knew how to do that, the Bible says God blessed him. And it didn't take long for them to notice in some tangible ways that God was blessing this man 3 months. And God blessed the man so much so, David says, "No, I'm going to get over my fear. I'm going to figure out the right way to carry the presence of God." And he did the right thing and brought the presence of God into the midst of God's people. Now listen up. You know, today, nowadays, they have all sort of challenges. You know, you have a 1 week challenge to do this, a 2 week challenge to do that, a 30 day challenge to do all sort of stuff on social media. And as I was reading this, I thought, whoa, maybe I should issue a 90 day challenge, a 3 month challenge to host the presence of God, to do a little bit more than you have been doing. Perhaps spend 5 minutes more each day just in worship. Perhaps spend, you know, half a day more each week in prayer and fasting. But do something a little bit more to minister to the Lord and see what God does in your life and in your circumstances for the next 90 days. See if you don't see the blessing of God breaking out into your circumstances within the next 90 days. You don't have to wait for 3 years. But in the next 90 days, just take some time and do something more than what you're used to doing. You know? Perhaps praying in tongues for 5 minutes more each day. And see what happens for the next 90 days. I think God would honor that challenge if you put it before him and say, Lord, I want a little bit more. Lord, I want to experience a bit more of your presence in my life and in my circumstances. Yeah. Maybe it's a good New Year's resolution for the first 90 days of the new year. To see if you do a little bit more, not anything that is, you know, extraordinary. I don't think Obed-Edom changed his life extraordinarily. He just knew the presence of God was there, and he knew how to host the presence of God, how to minister to the Lord, and the Lord intervened in a man's life and blessed him. Because when God's presence with us, as you all know, it doesn't mean you won't have hardship, but you will see the blessings of God in tangible ways in the midst of whatever you're going through. It shouldn't be that my life and the life of the unsaved, as we go through things, look exactly alike. I'm like, no. God is with me. Peter says they're going to ask the reason for your hope. In other words, Peter, in the time of Peter the apostle, people were looking on the saints and they saw something different about them. And they were saying, "I need to know what's going on here." God wants to walk with us. God wants to be with us. And there must be some things that we can look at to encourage ourselves and others to look at and realize that God is with that individual. God is with that group of people. God is working in their midst. And so it gave David the confidence to bring by the ark of God into the midst of God's people. What a God. And as you look through the entire Old Testament, you'll see it time and time and time again, where God intervenes in the midst of his people and show himself strong on the behalf of his people. And then we come to another concept, the concept that we talk about a lot at this time of the year, God, Emmanuel. Now meaning God with us. What is that all about? Why would that be said to Joseph? To appreciate it, we have to look at where the prophecy is made in Isaiah. Because now what was happening was God was promising to come and be not just amongst his people by his spirit, but to be with them in the human form, in the flesh. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7 first. The people of God in Isaiah 7 under the king Ahaz were surrounded by, well, the enemy was warning them, saying they're going to come and attack. And so they had made up their mind to come against the people of God. And the king, rather than seeking the Lord, he went and tried to make an alliance with other nations. And the Lord's word to them was, listen, I'm going to intervene. So I'm going to pick up at verse 10. The Lord speaking to the king, Isaiah 7 and verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God. Make it deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too light a thing for you to try the patience of the Lord? Therefore, verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And so here the Lord says to Ahaz, listen, since you won't ask me for a sign, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is going to be that there's going to be a virgin who will have a child, and his name will be God is with you, Emmanuel. But God had said something to Ahaz before he gave this sign, which I'm going to pick up in verse 9 of Isaiah 7. It says, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son Remaliah. And it says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not stand. Some version says, if you do not have faith, you shall not last, you shall not stand. And the word of the Lord then to Ahaz was twofold. One, if you don't believe the word of the Lord, you're not going to last. You won't be able to stand in the midst of whatever is coming all around you. Which is similar to the word which was heard this morning about what's ahead. That if we will not believe God's word, if we won't have faith in God's word, we will not be able to stand when the things come against us. Some of you are perhaps right in that place right now. Things are happening all around you. And the word of the Lord to you is that have faith so you can stand. Believe God's word so you can stand. Stop looking on the circumstances. Stop listening to the negative reports and hear the word of the Lord so you can stand. Right. Amen. God's people are called to live by what? By faith, not by sight, which represents our five senses. We are called to live by the very word of God, which the Bible says shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish everything that God sent it out to accomplish. And so here, the Lord is saying then to here as unto us, that the coming of the Messiah is actually, well, the fulfillment of this prophecy, but also a sign to us that God is true to his word. You can believe it, even when it seems impossible. The scholars believe that this word was fulfilled in two different ways. One, perhaps in the time of Isaiah. But the word virgin means a young woman, a maiden. That perhaps after his wife died, Isaiah got married again and had a child. And so it was fulfilled in that way. But we know, because it is quoted in the New Testament, that the ultimate fulfillment was in the coming of Jesus Christ. That he is our sign to us. He is the one who comes to fulfill God's word, saying to you and to me that God will do whatever it takes to intervene in our lives and in our circumstances. And that we, you and I, need to believe God's word so we can last, so we can stand. The word Emmanuel is repeated in Isaiah chapter 8. This time again, they're being warned that the enemy is coming against them. And the enemy, the Assyrians and others, are described as floods. Isaiah 8 and verse 7, and it says, "Now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Assyria and all his glory." So they're likening the king of Assyria and all of his army as the mighty Euphrates. And it says, "And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck and spread, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land." So the Lord is telling that the enemy is going to come in. You could use the term like a flood, covering the land, covering you up to your neck. And in that circumstance, the next word is, "Oh, Emmanuel." In other words, but God is going to intervene. But God is going to make a way. But God is going to cause things to recede. "Oh, Emmanuel." So when things look dismal, when you don't know where to go, when you don't know what to look at, look to the Lord himself, Emmanuel, to intervene in your life and in your circumstances. That was the word to them, and I believe the word to us today. Verse 9 says, be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. A plan for your own thing. State a proposal, but it will not stand. The only thing we know is that God is with us. That's again the word there in the Hebrews, actually, Emmanuel. The only thing we know is that God is with us. So my plan and the ways of thinking as humans will not work, but the only thing we can look to is the fact that God is with us. God is with his people. God is with you and with me. And so no matter what the circumstances might look like, I might be the waters might be up to my neck, I'm going to still be crying out, "Oh, Emmanuel, oh, Lord God, I know you are with me. And I know you'll make a way where there seems to be no way." Talking about Emmanuel, the Lord who is with us. And so in the fulfillment of that prophecy, we see what we call, the scholars call, the condescension of God. God becoming human. God lowering himself to become human. Paul talks about it in Philippians 2. Stepping out of glory to become human. I can't imagine it. I've said this here before and I'll say it again. The reason why I can't imagine it is because I have seen people in their mess. I have visited some of them who have gone into some of the trailer parks handing out food, and I've just glanced into some of the mess and I'm like, "Oh my goodness, Lord." I can't, and this is one human to another human, and I'm like, I don't want to be a part of that mess. So I can't imagine being the glorious Son of God limiting myself to become human and allowing humans to mistreat me. My goodness. And he did all of that, my friends, for you and for me because of the love that he has for us. He became incarnate. He became 100% human because that's the only way we could be saved. We were the ones who sinned, and another human had to go to the cross for us. So that's why when he appeared in Matthew, when the angel appeared to Joseph in Matthew, the angel says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And it goes on to talk about O Emmanuel being fulfilled. God had to take on human form so that you and I could be saved. It wasn't enough for God just to be with us, around us. He had to now come as a human being. That's the love of God. It also says, by the way, for those of you who are like to think theologically, it also says that the human body is not evil. Because God is not going to come in evil. There's nothing evil about this flesh and blood here. The evil is in our carnal nature. It's not in this physical body. But Christ came as a human being and went to the cross for us. No other God has ever done that, nor can they. So he came to save us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21 says it this way, quoting Isaiah 7, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel had commanded him." So God was prophesying through Isaiah that there's coming a time. You see, we were the ones really up to our neck, if you look at it, in sin. We are the ones about to die. And Christ came as a human being to save us. But he did more than that. Because in his ministry here on earth, he healed the sick. He healed them of every disease, the Bible tells us. As a human being anointed by the Spirit of God. Showing again to us that he coming as a man was to help us to see God's heart towards us. God wants us to be healed. God wants us to be free from every satanic bondage. You know, I skipped a scripture. I'll get back to it. God wants to empower us and authorize us. He sent out his disciples in twos. To heal the sick. To show us as we walk with God that God wants people to see the Spirit of God at work in us and through us. And Christ made a commitment to his disciples saying that he would never leave us nor forsake us. In Ephesians 5, as we have been studying this on Wednesday night, the Lord said to them to imitate Christ. Paul said to them to imitate Christ. In other words, Jesus came to show us how true humanity should live in relationship with God. But the scripture that I skipped over was Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 from verse 5. It's a promise to God's people. When everything looks hopeless, Isaiah 43 says, "When he walks through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When he meets the fires, I'll be with you." And then he comes down and he says to them, "Do not fear, for I am with you. The Lord is with us. I'll bring," and this is a promise, by the way, saints. This is a promise that you need to hold on to. concerning your children and your grandchildren. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. And so the Lord was saying to his people there that he's with them and he was about to turn things around and he was going to bring back for them their offspring that had scattered all over the place. How many of you understand what I'm saying? How many realize what I'm saying? That this morning, the Spirit of God would want to encourage us. This morning, God would want to say to us concerning our offspring, that wherever they may find themselves, whether they be in the north or the south or the east or the west, and those areas, my friends, according to Jewish worldview, were controlled by different demonic spirits. And so Lord was saying, wherever they may be, under different control of different gods and different nations, I am going to bring them back. I wonder, can we do a little exercise? I'm just going to say, for example, spirits in the north, and would you respond by saying, bring them back? Eh? Can we do that? Concerning our offspring and our loved ones, or wherever they might be, wherever the enemy might have them, that this morning as a church of the living God, we are declaring that they should come back. Can we do that? Amen. Okay, after three. One, two, three. Spirits in the north. Spirits in the south,
bring them back.
Spirits in the east,
bring them back.
Spirits in the west,
bring them back.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what the Word of God says. The Lord says, I will be with you, and I'm going to bring back your offspring. It's a promise fulfilled with the coming of Christ, that now in Christ we can stand and know that God will bring them back. Oh, help us, Lord. Hallelujah. And then Jesus went further to say to his disciples and to us in John 14 that, listen, the Spirit is with you, but things are going to change. Things are going to change, which it did starting the day of Pentecost. That soon is going to be in you. You see, friends, you and I have a privilege that the Old Testament saints did not have. I mean, they had God's presence, but they didn't have God living in them. You see? You and I have a privilege of having God living inside of us. So when you walk around and you interact with people, realize to yourself, God is on the inside here working in me. God is on the inside filling me up. I have a privilege that David didn't have. If David was able to have this, David would have run for it. But just so you don't believe something because Pastor Joe said it, let's look at the scripture. That's what the Bible says. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 and verse 9 says this. Paul is writing to them and says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells where? In you. If anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Hello? The moment you accepted Christ, the Spirit of God came and resided in you. And so now you and I are led by the Spirit. We are controlled by the Spirit. So Paul goes on to say, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells where? In you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who what? Dwells in you. How many times does he need to tell us that? So then, brethren, you're under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So God came and is living in us. And one of the things he wants to do is to enable you and me to conquer the old nature. When he talks about flesh, he's talking about the old nature. The Spirit of God is inside you and me, seeking to enable us, to empower us, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. All the stuff that people used to struggle with in the Old Testament. No, we have the ability by the Spirit of God to put to death these things. And we make all sort of excuses. Rather than saying, Lord, that's what your word says. Therefore, I'm looking to you by your Spirit to help me to conquer every deed of the flesh in my body. So we have victory over the sinful nature. Verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you will... Well, verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Spirit comes to live in us, and now he seeks to lead us. So you and I have the Spirit of God inside of us, so we can know the will of God. We can know walk with God day in and day out. We can have this intimate fellowship with God. What a tremendous privilege. And Paul goes on, and he says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And so the Spirit living inside of you and inside of me seeks to bring us into intimacy with God. Bring us closer to God. Seek to reveal to us what it means to have God as our Father. Wow. Wow. So we have God who lives amongst us by his Spirit as his people. We have God who came in the flesh so we could be saved and could be freed and could be healed and delivered. And now we have God living inside of us, bringing us into intimacy and leading us and causing us to have victory over sin. Talking about the same God, Emmanuel. And he goes on, Paul says in Romans 8 here, the Spirit himself, in the Greek, that's the emphasis. You could have just said the Spirit testifies. When he says the Spirit himself, it's a way of emphasizing this truth. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, friends, if you're saved, you're supposed to know it. Listen to me. Don't let anybody fool you and say, well, they don't know if you're saved until they get to heaven. No, that's not what the Bible says. It says the Spirit right now testifies to your spirit letting you know that you're a child of God. It makes a world of a difference because the enemy will come and tell you all sorts of lies. But there's a witness, an inner witness inside of you that says, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. If I die right now, I know where I'm going. Yes. And I can have my intimate moment with the Lord anytime I want. Paul goes on in Romans 8 to talk about praying by the Spirit. Interceding by the Spirit. Building up yourself on your most holy faith by the Spirit. Because we've been brought into a new relationship with the Holy Spirit through the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the day of Pentecost. It's a new dimension that we've been brought into. So when I talk about God with us, I'm also talking about God in me, God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, Muslims don't have this. Can I tell you a secret? They don't have this. Their God is way out there, and they're still struggling. They don't know. Islam will tell you, they don't know if they're going to make it until after they die. They decide, God will decide they've done more good than bad and let them in. That's not how it works, according to the word of God. I'm going to ask Sean to come on back. And so the Spirit inside of us brings personal freedom, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 3. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, let me tell you something. The Spirit of the Lord is inside of you, so you should be walking in freedom. Yeah. We have no more excuse saying, well, I can't get free. The Spirit of God is inside of you. Allow him to bring you into freedom. And that same spirit, Paul goes on to say, reveals more and more of God to us so that we're being transformed from the inside out. So that you and I, as we continue to walk with the Lord, we can't even recognize ourselves anymore because that old self is dead and God has been changing us so frequently by His Spirit. Some stuff you used to struggle with, you don't even know when you got freedom, but all of a sudden you realize, no, you're free. Because the Spirit is working inside you and working inside of me. God didn't just save us and leave us on our own. He says, no, it was a promise from the Old Testament. I want all them to know me from the greatest to the least. And so the Spirit inside of us, John says in 1 John 2, that anointing that abides in us, teaches us all things. And reveals more and more of God's goodness to us. Paul goes on to say in Corinthians that the revelation is so great, I have to find spiritual words to express these things. How many understand what I'm saying? We've been brought to a new place. And there's so much more that God has for us that we can't settle. And if God is living inside of us, then friends, no wonder we have this constant hunger and thirst for more. And no wonder when you do something wrong, you feel so uncomfortable. Because God, according to James, is jealous for the Spirit that's inside of us, trying to draw us onto Himself. So we're talking about Emmanuel. Not only is God with us, not only become God in the flesh, and He still intercedes for us in the presence of the Father, but now He's God living inside of us. That means there's a powerhouse. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 1. There's a powerhouse inside of each one of us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. Resurrection power is inside of you and inside of me. Healing is inside of you and inside of me. What limits us really is our faith. Limits me and limits you. But the Spirit of God is inside of each one of us, wanting us to be drawn closer to the Father, wanting to teach us more about the love of God, wanting to empower us to bring the kingdom of God into the lives of others. Let us stand. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, says to them, do not be drunk with wine, for that would be a waste, that would be dissipation. But instead he says, be filled with the Spirit. Not only does God want to come and live in us by His Spirit, but He wants us to be filled continually with His Spirit. Speak it to yourselves. The Greek there, yourself, is talking about speaking to myself individually. It's a personal thing. Speaking to yourself with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The Spirit inside of us wants us to worship God. Paul talks about praying in the Spirit and singing in the Spirit. The Spirit inside of us wants us to experience the joy of the Lord. And so this morning, as we're in the presence of the Lord, I wonder if there's anybody here saying, Pastor Joe, will you pray for me? Pray for me again for a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God. If that's you, just raise your hand right where you're standing. A fresh infilling of the very Spirit of God. Father, I see those hands. The hands of your children. Crying out again, Lord God, for fresh infilling of your Spirit. Lord, your word says you give your Spirit without measure. You did that for Christ, and Lord, you promised to do that for us. And so, Lord, I pray for each of us, oh God, who have our hands lifted to you, that, Lord, Holy Spirit, you'd come. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill us afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, and pour out your presence upon us afresh. In the name of Jesus Christ. Come, Lord, and cause us, oh Father, to experience such an infilling that we have never experienced before. That, Lord, we'd go, God, singing, speaking to you, worshiping you by the Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, fresh power being poured out upon your people to distinguish us from the people of the world, to distinguish us from those, oh God, who don't know you. Lord, we ask for a fresh infilling, that indeed, oh God, we might know you in more intimate ways, that your voice would become clearer to us, oh God, that your power would flow through us in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we thank you for fresh infilling this morning. And, Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the honor and we give you the glory in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Father, again, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you have done all that you need to do, O God, for us, to bring us into intimacy with you. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you were not satisfied just for us to have you around us. Lord, you were not satisfied, O God, just to have us being aware of your presence. But Lord God, you wanted us to have intimacy with you. You wanted us to have fellowship with you. And so, Lord, we thank you that Jesus Christ came as God in the flesh. That Jesus Christ lowered himself and lived a sinless life and went to the cross so that we, oh God, can have intimacy with you, so that we can be reconciled to you. And Lord, we thank you that you saw that that wasn't enough for us to live victoriously. But Lord God, you sent your Spirit to live inside of each of us. And so Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for all that you have done for us, all of your provisions for us. And Father God, I pray you might help us to walk as you want us to walk, to live as you want us to live, to function as you want us to function. That indeed what Jesus said, that greater work shall we do, O God, might indeed be fulfilled in our lives, because your Spirit lives in us. Father, as we interact with people, may they be able to sense, oh God, that you are with us, that you are on us, and that you are flowing through us. May they sense it because of the love that they see, but may they sense it because of the power that they see. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.